What a God. What a God indeed. If you have a Bible this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, last week we talked about the fact that our God is a jealous God. And this morning I want us to talk about the fact that our God is an omnipresent God. There's some verses in the Bible that comfort us, right? Aren't you glad for the verses in the Bible that comfort us? There's some verses in the Bible that confront us. I don't know if you're so thankful for those. And then there's some verses that do both, that both comfort and confront us. And those are the kind of verses that we're going to be looking at today out of Psalm 139. We're going to be either comforted or confronted with the omnipresence of God, or maybe even both. God is omnipresent. Let me give you a definition for that. What it means that God is omnipresent is that he is fully present everywhere all the time. Fully present everywhere all the time. Now, that's really hard to get our minds around for a number of reasons. But I think one of the biggest reasons it's hard to get our minds around a God that is fully present everywhere all the time is because in the year 2026, we don't know of anybody that's fully present. Right? It seems that we're in conversations, but we're looking at our screens. It seems that we're at home with our families, but our minds are elsewhere. We're with people face to face, but not really fully there, distracted in so many different ways. We know what it feels like to be half present, don't we? And kind of be faking like we're all present. And we also know what it feels like for somebody to not be even present at all. But God is never like that. He's never like that. He's fully present everywhere, all the time. And that truth can fall on us this morning in a couple of different ways. First of all, it may be comforting for some of you today because some of you came in here today tired. Some of you came in here today carrying things that are so heavy, things that maybe nobody else knows about. Today, your heart and your mind are burdened by things that maybe you've not even been able to put words to just yet. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel unseen, invisible, unknown, forgotten, overlooked, maybe even alone. And the idea right now that there is a God who is fully present right now here with you, that sees you, that knows you, who is not distracted, who is not disengaged, who is not distant from you. That thought for some of you right now is like oxygen to your soul because you came in feeling like, I don't even know if I'm going to be able to breathe today. I'm just suffocating under the weight of what's going on in my life. And maybe just the thought out of the gate this morning that there is a God like that, that is present for you. Maybe that's just a little burst of air in this moment that you need. But for others, that same truth is a little unsettling, right? Because if God is fully present everywhere all the time, that means God sees what you did yesterday. That means that God sees everything. It means that nothing is hidden from his sight. There's no compartment of your life, as good as you may be at compartmentalizing. There's no compartment in your life that he does not see, that he's not aware of. There's no thought that you're having right now that he can't hear. Think about that. The things that you've hidden from others, the things you've tried to bury, the things you've tried to conceal, they're all before this omnipresent God. The things that you've been hoping nobody's going to find out about, he already knows. He's fully present for all of it. So for some of you here today, the fact that God is an omnipresent God feels like a warm blanket to your soul today. And for others of you, maybe this morning, the idea that God is omnipresent feels like a hot spotlight on you that you did not want, nor did you ask for. For some, his omnipresence means, thank God I'm not alone. And for others, his omnipresence means, oh my God, I can't hide. Same truth, same God, same reality, but experienced in two completely different ways. I'm going to put a word up on the screen, and I want you to see what word it is that you see. Depending on how you see it, you're going to read that one of two ways. Either God is nowhere, or God is now here. Some people today are choosing to live like God is nowhere, choosing to believe that God is distant, disengaged, uninvolved, unconcerned. He's not paying attention. But when life gets heavy for people who see God that way, then that heaviness collapses in on them. They're left with no option then to think that they're left all alone by themselves to bear up beneath the weight of it all, because in their mind, God is nowhere. When the guilt comes creeping in, they're looking for ways to cope with that and to manage that and to try to deal with that, because in their minds, God is nowhere. But others look at the exact same reality, and they see something completely different. They see, God is now here. God is now here. And because they see that God is now here, when life gets heavy, they know, I'm not carrying this by myself. And when the sin and the guilt and the shame comes, they know I don't have to run from him, but I can run to him because there's forgiveness that's found in this God. When they find themselves feeling fatigued and weak, they know that this is a God who sustains me, who cares about me. This God who is now here has called on me to cast my cares on him because he cares for me, because they know the one who sees them, sustains them, loves them, cares about them, forgives them. So for some this morning, the omnipresence of God means pressure. But for some, the omnipresence of God this morning means peace. For some, it means guilt. And for some, it means grace. But the reality this morning is the truth of God's omnipresence means this: you can't outrun his presence. You cannot outdistance his sight. You cannot outhide his reach. So Psalm 139, let's take a look into that this morning. The first thing that I want you to see is the question. The question about the omnipresence of God. It's found in verse 7. Here's the question. David says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? David's not just asking a casual question here. David's asking questions here that at some point or another, we're all going to ask. And the question is, how can I get away from him? How can I get away from God? Because true or false, from the dawn of humanity's existence, man has been trying to get away from God. Man's been trying to hide from God. Adam sinned, right? And what was his next move? Run and hide. Run and hide. Jonah was called. And what did he do? He ran away and he hid. Elijah, the great prophet, was commissioned by God. And what did he do? He ran and he hid in a cave. Peter, in the New Testament, was confronted. And he ran away and he hid. And we think, man, how could they do that? Like, Adam walked with God, right? Jonah was a prophet. Elijah, they were prophets. They had direct encounters with God. Peter, for crying out loud, walked on water. How could these people just run away and hide from God? And yet every single one of us do it. We have. We probably still will. We run sometimes from conviction. Some of you this morning may be running from conviction. God's convicting you in some way. He's pressing something into your heart, your life, and your mind, and you don't want to deal with that. You want to run from it. You're looking for distractions from that. You're trying to justify it. You're trying to push it down, or the word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 1, you're trying to suppress it. Remember that, students? You're trying to suppress it, like pushing that beach ball underneath the surface of the water. You don't want to deal with that conviction. Some of you this morning, you may be running from calling, from God's calling on your life. You sense that God is calling you into something. God's calling you maybe from something to something. God's calling you into a new day, a new opportunity. And you don't want that. You're intimidated by that, and so you're delaying and you're negotiating. You're trying to pretend that you didn't hear from God. And some of you this morning, you may be running from surrender. You want God to stay in the co-pilot seat. You don't want to give up control. You don't want Him to be the Lord or the King over your life. And David's pulling all of that here into the light in Psalm 139, and he's saying, you can run, but you cannot escape. Because the God you're running from is already wherever it is that you're running to. Right? You cannot escape His presence. So how far does that really go? I mean, is there really anywhere that God cannot go where God is not? And David answers that question next by stretching our imaginations as far as he can stretch them, as far as they can possibly go. And the second thing he does here is he points us to the extremes. So we have the question, and now we have the extremes. David now begins to take us out to the very edges of what we can think about, of what we can comprehend, to the very limits, to the furthest places that a human mind can conceive of. And the first place David takes this is to vertical extremes. Look at verse 8. David says, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. Now, when David says heaven here, he's talking about the highest place imaginable. He's talking about the place where God dwells, where God's undiluted glory is, where real life is in this place called heaven. And when David says Sheol, he's talking about the opposite of that. He's talking about the lowest place that he can think of. Sheol is not a word that we toss around a whole lot. It's in the Old Testament, and it refers to the realm of the dead. It's the place where life was understood to stop. It's the deepest, darkest place that David could imagine. So what David is doing here, he's taking us to the highest place and saying, he's there. He's taking us to the lowest place, lower than we can imagine. He's saying, and he's there too. From the heights of heaven to the depths of the grave, David is declaring, God is there. Either way, he's there. Listen, if you rise to your greatest moment, he's already there. If you sink to the lowest place you ever thought anybody could ever go, he's already there. Now, having taken us to the vertical extremes, David now takes us to the horizontal extremes. Look at verse 9. He says, if I lift up the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, when David says, I lift up the wings of the dawn, he's talking about where the dawn emerges, where the sun rises. Now, I know not everybody in the room knows this, but who knows which direction the sun rises in? East, very good class. It was a beautiful sunrise this morning, by the way. I don't know if you got to see it, but about 6:05 in the morning, I'd encourage you to check it out. And here's what David is saying. If I could lift up the sun rays and go beyond where they're coming from, if I could go into the east as far as I could go, God's there. And then he says, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, here's what he means by that. To David's west, as he wrote this, was the Mediterranean Sea. It was to the west and is to the west of Israel. And David says, if I go to the remotest part of the sea, David wasn't a sailor. He was a shepherd. And the Israelites weren't sailors. That was the Philistines, not the Israelites. Israelites, they don't care. They didn't care for sailing much. And they saw the sea as this dark, scary place. And they could not fathom if there was anything beyond the sea. That was to their wildest imaginations. And so what David is saying is, if I go as far east as I can, he's already there. If I go as far west as I possibly can, God is there too. Here's the point. This sounds simple, but we need to be reminded of it. You cannot outrun God geographically. You can't just get in your car and say, well, I'm getting away from him. I'm going somewhere else. That didn't work. Ask Jonah, right? I mean, that's the way to become whale puke, right? Making the mistake that you can run away from God. You can't. You can change locations, but you cannot escape God's presence. There's no place. There's no place beyond the presence of God. You know what that means? It means there's no hospital room where he's not present. There's no sleepless night where he is not there. There is no dark season that he is not there. There's no hidden corner of your life that he's not there. And David's not done. Because the next question is not just, is God there? The next question is, if he is there, then what kind of God is he? It's kind of important to know. Since God is inescapable, what kind of God is he? And so David answers that next. So we've seen the questions, we've seen the extremes, and now we see the comfort. Look at verse 10. David says, even there, as far high, as far low, as far east, as far west, even there, this is the kind of God he is. Your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. Even there. I love those two words. Even there. Even in the place you tried to run to. Even there. Even in the lowest place you've ever been. Even there. Even there in the place you thought you would never be. Even there. Even in the highest place you've ever been. Even there. Even there, he says, watch this. Your hand will lead me and your right hand will hold me. That's the comfort. That's the kind of God we can't run from. That's the kind of God we can't escape. He's the God that refuses to let you go. His omnipresence doesn't track you from a distance like I do my children on Life 360. Right? Us parents, we know the anxiety of that dadgum app, right? Like we thought it was a blessing. And we started watching them, and we're like, what are they doing? Where are they going, right? God's not tracking us on 360. His omnipresence means he is with us. He is holding our hand. He is leading us. When you don't know what to do, he's there leading you. When you feel like you're falling apart, even there, he is there holding you together. You are right now being held. Right now. Can somebody just take a deep breath and hear that one more time? You are being held right now by this God. Just be still. Just be still for just a minute and know that he's God. The same God who sees you wherever you are. It's the same God who sustains you through whatever it is that you're facing, whatever it is that you're going through. That's the kind of God this omnipresent one is. So we've seen the question, the extremes, the comfort, and now let's look into the darkness. Even the darkness that maybe you've been afraid to look into. The darkness that you got dealing with you today, and you've just been trying to ignore it. I'm going to tell you right now, we're not going to ignore it. Let's just run straight to it right here. That's what David's going to take us through, the darkness. Look at verse 11. David stops talking about distance, because distance isn't so frightening. He begins to talk to us about what we really know a lot about, and that's darkness. And listen to what he says about it in verse 11. He says, if I say, surely the darkness will bruise me, and the light around me will be night. Now look, I've been using the LSB translation since I started this sermon series at the first of the year. And I'd never read verse 11 of Psalm 139 where it says, surely the darkness will bruise me. And that really caught my attention. That's different I've read cover me or conceal me or hide me, but David just said, surely the darkness will bruise me. But the more I studied that this week, I realized that's a really good translation, actually, the word bruise there. Because here's what David is saying. I've always read that like I'm trying to hide from God in my sin. And while that's true of all of us, I think what David is saying is here, the darkness is collapsing in on me. It's pressing on me. It's bruising me. It's pressuring me. It's a weighty darkness upon me. And maybe that's where you are this morning. For some myriad of reasons, you just feel like this darkness that has found its way into my life is just squashing the life out of me. It is bruising me. It is pressing on me. It is weighing on me. I don't know if you're there, if you've ever been there. Have you ever been there? Where what you hoped for starts to fade away? You ever been there? You ever been to that place where what you had dreamed about just began to slip away? What you put your trust in and your hope in just began to erode beneath your feet and crumble from the phone call you didn't want, the diagnosis that you didn't expect, the relationship that was broken, the season that just won't lift, the text message that took your breath out of your lungs, the meeting that you're dreading tomorrow, and the weight of it all just keeps pressing and pressing and pressing. And that's what David is saying is, man, this darkness is bruising me. And you're wondering, is this going to crush me? The weight of it just keeps pressing and pressing and pressing. And David even said, it feels like the lights are going out. He said, the light is becoming dark. This is knocking the lights out of me. And David says, I know that feeling. He says, surely the darkness will bruise me, and the light around me will be night. I think some of you this morning, if you're honest, you're in verse 11. I mean, right now, maybe Psalm 139:11 is your life verse right now. That you just feel like this is the theme song of my life. This is the theme song of my world right now. The darkness will bruise me and the light around me will be night. And I get that. I've not intentionally meditated on Psalm 139:11 a whole lot in my life, but man, I have meditated on the truth of it a whole lot in my life, right? Like, I cannot move past the thought of this is going to bruise me. I'm never going to be the same. I don't know if I'm going to make it through this. I don't know if I'm going to survive in this. The lights are just going out, and I don't know where this is going to lead. And so maybe verse 11 is where you're living right now. But the good news is this morning, there's a verse 12. And verse 12 is where David begins to talk to God directly. Because by the way, that's a really good move. If you're living in verse 11 right now, your best move is to cry out to God directly. You can call a pastor, but we're just going to tell you to call out to God. I can just help you and save you a little time. Cut out the middleman. Just call straight out to the Lord. That's what David does in verse 12. He says this, even the darkness is not too dark for you. And the night is as bright as the day. And then he says to God, darkness and light, they're alike to you. No difference to you, God. In other words, what feels overwhelming to you, he ain't overwhelmed. What feels like the lights are going out on you, not to him. Still fully visible. Still fully illuminated. What you cannot see, he can see. There is no moment in your life where God is scrambling around trying to go, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? No moment like that ever in any of our lives. He's never paced the floors of heaven in worry about you. Never. Not one single time. Darkness does not confuse him. Pressure does not limit him. Darkness does not hide anything from him. Now, I want to take you back to that word bruise, because here's where I went this week on it. So cool. I love that the LSB used that word bruise there in verse 11. Because other translations don't. But I think it's right. They chose that Hebrew word, bruise, and here's why. Because when I read it, I went, I've seen that word somewhere else. The first place I ever saw it, the first book of the Bible, where the darkness invaded this planet, in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent led Adam and Eve into sin. You remember that? Familiar with that story? And what did they do? They ran, and they tried to hide from the omnipresent God, right? And as the children know, God stepped into the garden, and he made a promise. Let me take you there, Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. The Bible says, and Yahweh God said to the serpent, this is Yahweh, I believe this is what we will come to know in the New Testament is Jesus. He speaks directly to that serpent. And he says, because you've done this, cursed are you more than any of the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. Watch this. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, that is the seed of this woman, shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Same bruise, same word from Psalm 139. This is a prophecy that says the Messiah is going to come into the world through woman. We might say born of a virgin even. And Satan's going to attack him. And Satan's going to bruise him on the heel. Now a heel bruise is not fatal, but man, it'll cause some suffering. And if you want to see what a satanic heel bruise looks like, just look at the cross. Look at the suffering of the Messiah, Jesus, there on the cross. There at the cross, Jesus, the Messiah, stepped into not just the darkness that was bruising this planet, but he stepped into the sin and death, and he suffered beneath the weight of it all. But here's the good news. That same satanic bruising that some of you are feeling in your life right now, like it's trying to crush you, it's not going to crush you because the Messiah has already crushed it. At the cross, Jesus has already decisively dealt with the sin and the darkness and the death that you think is going to be the death of you. It will not be, because the one who was bruised on the heel is the one who bruised the serpent's head. And while a heel bruise may be awfully painful, it is not fatal, but a bruise to the head will be the end. And he has bruised the serpent's head. See, this omnipresent God, this is the good news. He came into our world. He put on flesh, and he fatally bruised sin. He fatally bruised the darkness. He fatally bruised death. And here's what that means for us today. That darkness that feels like it's bruising you, it's not going to get the final word. It's not fatal. I promise you. I promise you. I know it's heavy. And I wish I could lift it up off of y'all. I can't. But man, I will stand here with every breath I have, and I will point you to the one who can. The one who has, and the one who will. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. The God who is everywhere to both all the vertical and the horizontal extremes. The God who is with you and who is leading you and who is holding on to you is the same God that stepped out of glory and stepped into our darkness and defeated it by the power of his might. So you don't have to run from his presence today, not when you're at his highest. You don't have to run from his presence today, not when you are at your lowest, not when you feel like the darkness is closing in on you, not when it feels like the lights are getting knocked out and everything's going dark, because his presence is not there to crush you. His presence is there because he has already crushed what is trying to crush you. And that means this morning you don't have to keep running. You don't have to keep hiding. because the God who's everywhere, he is not nowhere. He is now here, fully present, fully aware, fully in control, and he sees you. And even though it doesn't feel like it, perhaps he's leading you and he's holding on to you. And because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, he's not condemning you or crushing you. He's seeking this morning to cleanse you and to comfort you. He's inviting you this morning to come out of darkness, to bring your sin and be made clean, and to bring your sorrow and to be comforted. Or maybe some of both today. Let's pray. God, we bow our hearts before you today. So thankful that you are here. Thank you that you are an omnipresent God. And God, this morning I pray for those in this room who feel that the weight of their sin is going to crush them. God, I pray that they would run to you today to be cleansed, to be forgiven. God, I pray for those in the room today who feel as if the sorrows of this world are going to crush them. God, I pray you'd give us the grace to run to you today and find comfort from you today. You're here. You're here in this moment, in this place, in the middle of all these difficult and dark stories that abound in this place. But your cross and your empty grave, they tell a different story. They tell a better story. They tell a truer story. So this morning, with heads bowed and with eyes closed, I just believe maybe there's a few ways that the Lord would have us to interact with Psalm 139 today. One is this: to be able to be honest with the Lord today and to say, God, the sin in my life that I've not brought to you, it is crushing me. And I don't want to go with it another moment. And so, God, today I want to walk out of the darkness with it, and I want to confess it to you. And I want you to cleanse me today, God. I want to be clean. That's option one. Option two is, God, I feel like this darkness of this life is pressing the life out of me. The light is going out. But God, I want to trust you today. And I'm going to bring my sorrow to you. And I'm going to ask you to comfort me like only you can. I'm going to believe that you can, and you will. And then there's a third option that says, God, some of my sorrow is a direct result of some of my sin. I'm a mixed bag here today. And so, God, I want to bring both my sin and my sorrows to you for both cleansing and comfort, because I believe you are here. So, option one. If option one, you're saying, I need to bring my sin to the Lord today and be made clean. Been trying to pretend he doesn't see it, he doesn't know, how foolish, and it's just wrapping me up in bondage and darkness, and I want to be free today. I want to be cleansed today. It's going to take a little guts in this room today, but if option one is you, would you just stand and say, God, I'm stepping out of sin into being cleansed by you today. Just right now, just stand to your feet. Say, God, change me today. Option two, the weight, the darkness, the sorrow, the unknown, so heavy. Would you say, God, I want to step toward you today and find comfort. I've looked for it elsewhere. It's not to be found. So I'm coming to you today. If option two is you, would you just stand? And then option three, God, I got sin that needs to be cleansed, and I have sorrow that needs to be comforted. And I know somehow they're both related, and so I'm bringing it all before you today for cleansing and comfort. If option three is where you are today, would you just stand? God, you see and you know and you are here. And I'm so thankful you are. We thank you, God, that you will cleanse. You've promised us in your word that you will. You've already told us that you're the God of all comfort. So thank you for the comfort that you're giving and will give. God, it's so good to know that we can't get away from you. So good to know. No matter how hard we may squirm, you're going to hold on to us, even when we don't want to hold on to you. Thank you, Jesus. I want to invite everybody to stand right now. Everybody on your feet. Our God is worthy of praise. Maybe we've ignored him, but it's time to praise him. We've ran from him, but it's time to run to him. We've been worried about a lot, but it's time to worship him instead. Today.